Lord God, I ask that you walk through these passages with us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please sit down. We're going on a journey this morning, and there's a fair bit of imagination required in our journey today. But we're going to start with our journey with the Magi, reputedly wise men who knew how to tie their laces. I think we had a joke about that prior to Christmas. But these men are in the East. And in the East, there was a big cultural importance to East-West. And right up to the Middle Ages, cartographers would draw in maps with East at the top and West at the bottom instead of North and South. It's to do with the travel of the sun. They saw the East as where the sun rises, that's where the future is, and sometimes uncertain. You can see the angst that the people having to be exiled to Babylon may have felt about the future that they didn't know. And in the West is where the sun sets, that's looking to the past. And a lot of our churches and the tabernacle in itself had to have entrances facing east, and the same with a lot of our church doors and church buildings, they're all facing west, west, east, along that line. And these wise men are now looking to the future, what God has got in store. They would have known something of the God of Jacob and Isaac, and a God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. They may have read or heard something of Daniel. He was the fame must have travelled. And in particular, we think that they may have read in Isaiah 9:6, because what is said here is what the journey they're going on for. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Whatever it was that they saw, and the signs in the skies, and we know how important the signs in skies were, as we've already discussed, they started their journey. They started their journey looking for Jesus, which is what we're doing today. This story of redemption starts in the past, as I've already said, and they're heading to Jerusalem and to the place where all kings are born, or in palaces, aren't they? We all know that. You don't even need to be a wise man to know that. And that's the worldly view of where they need to go. Because when they get there, it's not where they find him. And Herod comes up with his scheme and sends them on their way. They reorientate themselves. The star appears again, and they're off. And they're off to Bethlehem. They come to a place where kings aren't born. They come to a place where animals are born, as we can see in front of us. They come to the place which is where the poor may give birth, especially ones that can't find anywhere to stay or haven't got the money to be able to afford anywhere to stay. They knew this journey was coming and everywhere was full, but they get... Mary and Joseph get the manger, don't they? They get the stable. But these wise men, they recognised who Jesus was. They've heard and seen, and they're following what is foreshadowed in the past. And there they are, bowing. They're overjoyed, and they're bowing, and they're worshiping Jesus. They're worshiping the incarnate God in a baby. That we so often get a coochie-coo feeling around Christmas. A lot of our cards have lovely, lovely little lambs bobbing about on them, don't they? But let us not forget just the magnitude of what we're looking here. This is God in human form starting his journey with us. And this humble beginning is shadowing his life and his walk to where we are going to go with him this morning on our journey with Jesus. There they are worshipping, and they're worshipping with the shepherds, also unclean, working with animals, far off, people that straight away he's mixing with people who are far off. You don't need a degree to be a follower of Jesus. You don't need to be learned. You don't need to be clever and smartly dressed. Jesus is deliberately taking this form so that he's accessible to everyone. Absolutely everyone is able to follow him. And but Joseph gets this dream, doesn't he? And it starts of a journey. Joseph is about to start another journey with Jesus, and we're going to follow him. And these journeys that Joseph is taking has already been foreshadowed in Scripture. When we read the Old Testament and we can see the journey that Abraham made, and we see the looking to try and escape from famine, and he was told to stay where he was. He wasn't ordered to go to Egypt, but he went because the worldliness was overtaking him. And Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. Yet God calls them out, and it's all shadowing what was happening now, because out of Egypt, God calls his son, as we read in Scripture today. But Joseph had the wherewithals for this journey. The Magi have given him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And maybe that was, it certainly would have paid for a donkey or two, probably, but it would have been a hazard, wouldn't it, walking around with lots of valuables in your pocket. And they got this dreadful journey to make. They may have gone by sea, we don't know, but they were refugees, immigrants going to North Africa. I mean, there's an irony in that, isn't there, when we look at our world today. But the journey continues. From this point, Joseph gets another dream, a dream where he's got to return. And they return via the palace where Pilate's wife is later to have a dream about his innocence, which is rather funny, isn't it? There he is sat on this Archelaus, whatever, you can't remember his name now, who Joseph had been warned to avoid and go on to Galilee and Nazareth, where Jesus is going to be called a Nazarene. So we're going to continue our journey with Jesus. As we've discovered, he's a poor family and humble. That we can see that only two doves were paid for his when he was presented at the temple, and we know that he has a humble background, and we can see that throughout his life. But I want to talk about the weeping mothers of Bethlehem, because Jeremiah, as we read in our reading of Jeremiah, that but if we read on a bit further in Jeremiah 16 to 17, he gives us a glimpse of that destination that we're going to travel in with Jesus. And I'm going to read to you now. Restrain your voice from the weeping and your eyes from their tears, and for your works will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy, so that there will be hope for your descendants, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their land. And it's this land that we're going to follow Jesus to now. We come to Jesus in the book of Hebrews. This book of Hebrews was written as an encouragement to the early Christians. It was written by a number of different authors, they think, and it was written around about 70 AD. And the early Christians at the time were struggling with persecution from the Romans and other Jews. And it's a book to encourage them to believe that Jesus is who he is, and that he is the Messiah, and by his new covenant and by his new covenant, and by this new covenant, we're given the only way to the Father. And we can see in this section of 2:10-18, Jesus is portrayed of that intimacy he has with his followers, his Christ and his family. But by his death and his life and the suffering, he was made perfect. Through his suffering, he was made perfect, a pioneer of our salvation, a high priest. We can read in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin." So there in heaven, Jesus is praising our name. He's praising those that follow him. He's in the assemblies and he's praising to all those of us that have been called, us that have been given to him, all of us that turn to Christ and believe in his resurrection and his salvation. He's praising our name. Even the young boys of Bethlehem, he's singing our glory to them. It really can't get much better, can it? And we've got one more journey to go, but we're going to need to imagine this little journey, or massive journey. And we can start here. We will start here at the altar. And as we take bread and wine in remembrance of what Jesus did for us, I want us to imagine that we're now after the second coming. We're beyond that moment and we're looking at Jesus. We're not looking at the table and not looking out the door at the past. We're only looking at Jesus. We're just seeing the love in his eyes that he has for us. No more pain, no more sorrow. All those brothers and sisters that have gone, that leave us heartbroken, and all the woe of the world is going to be no more. All we'll see is Jesus. And in the company of those hosts that we've spoken about, the company of those boys from Bethlehem, and all the other children where rockets get fired into playgrounds and hospital wings and things. Jesus is our final destination. And that hope we have in that is what keeps us going, isn't it? Without that, there is nothing, there is no point. I'm going to end with a prayer. Let us turn from the world and its ways that tempt us from God. Let us see God who brought the Israelites out of slavery, the God who raised Jesus from death to life. Let us put our faith and trust in him alone, Jesus. Let us imagine how we may bring all the world, all of our countrymen, all of our neighbours, all of our friends and families, those we struggle with. Help us imagine ways to bring them to know the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.